Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. The title of his message is How to Overcome Insecurity. The text is from Psalm 16.
I trust summer school is going well for you all. Those of you in university classes, you're about halfway done now, right? Amen. And academy students, you're just getting started. But how many of you are in a transition? How many of you just finished junior high and you're taking summer school because you're wanting to get a head start on high school? Raise your hands, please. Few of you, bashful ones. How many of you finished high school and you're getting a head start on college by going to summer school? A few more. How many of you are finishing a degree program, either the academy or university, and that's why you're in summer school? Wow. So the vast majority of you are here simply because you love school and just wanted to stay in school even during the summer. That's great. Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 16, if you would. Psalm 16. We're going to be looking today at how to overcome insecurity. How to overcome insecurity from Psalm 16 today. I think we all recognize that feelings of insecurity are really a fact of life. It's something that all of us deal with to varying degrees, in terms of how frequently we do so. Feelings of insecurity are reinforced simply by the world in which we live. Well, you just need to think of the natural disasters that we've seen in news accounts here in recent months and recent weeks. February 5th, 2008, just a few months ago, there were 50 tornadoes formed in four states and killed 58 people. And just this month, in the first 10 days of May, a record 434 tornadoes occurred in the United States alone. And then, of course, the recent cyclone in Myanmar, the earthquake in China, where tens of thousands of people went into eternity because of those natural disasters. And, of course, hundreds of thousands of lives were changed, lost everything that they owned, their homes and so forth, entire towns, villages destroyed. Well, that's one source of our insecurities, the world in which we live and the economy that's a part of that as well. Rising food prices, rising oil prices, the banking industry, which seems to be in shambles right now, the dollar, which is in a free fall, the threat of terrorism. Boy, I'm being encouraging this morning, aren't I? If you weren't insecure before the message, you're insecure now. The threat of terrorism, wars going on in Afghanistan, in Iraq. But it's not just the world in which we live. The advertising industry is also a part of that. It plays upon the insecurities that we all face. And we're constantly told that we're inadequate in some way, or imperfect, or empty without some particular product. So unless we're drinking the right drinks, unless we're using the right beauty products, unless we're driving the right cars, and for those of us who are parents, unless we're buying the right food for our kids, we're missing out on something, or there's something lacking in our lives. We might not be accepted by those who are around us. Speaking of buying the right kinds of food for your kids, came across this article in the Chicago Tribune entitled "Oreo Milks Our Memories and Insecurities." Great example of how advertising plays on insecurities. To Paul McClear, Oreos taste like childhood. The web developer from Oak Park, Illinois, still twists open the cookies the same way he did when he was a preschooler. "The things I think of with the Oreo are nostalgia and playfulness," said McKeeler. He's 27 years old. And that's no accident. McKeeler's reaction is partly the result of Oreo marketers' methodical research on how to grab consumers by making them feel emotionally connected to the cookie. I want to ask how many of you are emotionally connected to a cookie, to an Oreo in particular. With extensive testing, the marketers have mined the American psyche to figure out the best techniques for selling the most cookies. One marketing push in the mid-1990s tapped parents' insecurities about how often they saw their kids. Nabisco had a code name for that project. They called it Project Junior. Research had shown that mothers, especially working moms, felt guilty that busy schedules left them with less time to spend with their kids. And as a result, moms were more susceptible to their children's pestering for treats. Some of you, no doubt, in this room are guilty of playing on your parents' insecurities by pestering them for certain kinds of treats. So the advertising world around us plays on our insecurities. But perhaps the greatest source of our insecurities comes from within, within each one of us. Insecurity is a natural feeling that we all have. And that's why advertisers play upon it, of course. We wonder if we're going to be accepted by others, if we're going to be liked by others, if we're going to be included by others. We wonder whether or not we're making good decisions in our lives. And sometimes these insecurities come from the simplest or maybe even the silliest kinds of things. We wonder if we have the fastest, most powerful engine in our cars. Or maybe we feel insecure because we don't have a car. You might feel insecure because you don't have the latest cell phone with all the gadgets on it. Or maybe you feel insecure because you don't have a cell phone and all your friends happen to have one. Or you don't have the right clothes, or you don't have the latest technology. And sometimes these insecurities can get pretty personal. You're in school, maybe not thinking that you're smart enough, or not thinking that you're handsome enough or pretty enough or charming enough for the others who are around you. And sometimes these insecurities come at transition points in our lives. Maybe, as I was asking a few minutes ago, some of you who are transitioning from junior high to high school or from high school to college, or those of you who are finishing your college degree here very shortly, you're insecure about what lies before you. Do you have the stuff it takes to make it in this world? To get a job and to perform well, to execute the ministry God has called you to do. Perhaps you're facing some insecurities about that. So these insecurities come in all shapes and all sizes. And the point is, they are real. They're something all of us face, and all of us have to deal with them. And thankfully, God's word does give us the answers as to how we overcome these insecurities in our lives. And Psalm 16 is just such a passage. And the lesson we want to focus on is really pretty simple, but all of us need to get a grasp on it. And that is, we overcome insecurity by trusting exclusively in our God. Let's talk a little bit about the background of this psalm. David himself was probably facing a time of insecurity when he penned this psalm. We know that by the opening words, for example. Look at the first several words in verse 1 of Psalm 16, where David says, "Preserve me, O God." He's saying, "God, watch over me." There are some clues in this psalm that it may have come during a time when Saul and his men were pursuing David to kill him. We all know that Saul was wanting to kill David because the Lord had revealed that Saul would no longer be king and that David one day would be king. So Saul tried to take matters into his own hands by killing David. There's an implication in verse 4 that this is the case. 4 seems to be a very bold declaration, but in some ways it may be a response to something that happened to David. Look at verse number 4. David says, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." That seems like a bold declaration, and in many ways it is, but this may be a response to some harassment or some taunting that David had experienced. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, and this is where there's perhaps reference of this particular incident, where David was facing pressure to follow after other gods. As you know, David was living as a fugitive in the wilderness, as an outcast, and Saul and his men were trying to take his life. And prior to the incident we're looking at in 1 Samuel chapter 26, there was one other account where David had opportunity to take Saul's life, and he did not do so. In this incident, he had another opportunity to kill Saul. At the beginning of the chapter, Saul had gone out with his 3,000 men looking for David, verses 1 through 3. We won't take the time to read those right now. And then David, in turn, sent out spies the next couple of verses to find Saul's camp. And they were successful in doing that, verses 6 through 12. And then David and some of his men went to Saul's camp, and David and his men took Saul's spear from him and also a jar of water. And then we're going to pick up the account in verse 13, where David goes to a hill across the way and then calls out to Saul and his men. Look at verse 13, if you would. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill far off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art thou not a valiant man, and who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? For there came one of the people, and to destroy the king thy lord." David's talking about his men going in and taking that spear in that water. And David goes on to say in verse 16, "This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see the king's, where this king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was in his bolster." Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant?" That's David speaking to Saul. "For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" And there it is. David is making allusion to the fact that at some point some men were telling him the problems he was facing in his life, the fact that he was living as a fugitive, as a refugee, was because he was following after God. They were taunting him. They were saying, "You're experiencing problems because you're following the God of heaven. If you'd follow another God, everything would be okay in your life." And maybe that's the kind of insecurity you may be dealing with today, where you're thinking, "Is my choice to follow after God really the right choice or a good choice? If I seek the kingdom of heaven first and all of God's righteousness, will all my needs be met? Will I really have a good life?" You know, there are many in our society today who would tell us that the reason we as believers have problems is because of our choice to follow after God. For every athlete, perhaps, you see on television after a great victory thanking God, there are probably dozens and dozens more that would credit their success to themselves. The reason they are successful is because they have chosen not to follow after God. They serve themselves and themselves alone. None other do they serve. And some may say to you, "You know, you just have you're just chained to a boat anchor because you are following after God, and that's going to hold you back in life. You see others succeeding while you seem to be held back." Maybe you can relate to the psalmist in Psalm 73 who admitted, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are their plagues like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish." Maybe you're envious as you see others who aren't following God seem to succeed while you don't. Perhaps even some of your friends are mocking you because you're following God and they seemingly have success and joy in life. And you're beginning to question, "Has my decision to follow after Christ really been the right one?" Well, let's go back to Psalm 16, if you would, and look at this answer about overcoming insecurity, whatever it may be. Something small in your life or something large, such as your decision to follow after Christ. What is the key to overcoming insecurity in our lives? Look, if you would, again at verse 1. David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee." David is saying, "I trust exclusively in God." In verse 2, that last phrase means David is recognizing that everything good he has in life comes from God. In fact, he's saying there'd be no goodness in my life if it weren't for God. He is trusting exclusively in his God. Now, that seems rather simple. And how could David do that? Well, the heart of the psalm goes on to explain why David placed exclusive trust in his God. He knew certain things about his God. He had a particular relationship with his God, and as a result, he could place that exclusive trust in him. Look, if you would, at verse 5. David says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." The first thing David knew about his God was that God was his provision and that God was his provider. Now, remember where David was in this particular situation. He was living as an outcast, as a refugee. God had told him that someday he would be king, and he's living out in the wilderness. He's not even with his own family. He doesn't even have his family's inheritance. But what is David saying? God is my provision. God is my provider. He was looking at all the things that he had in God. God was his inheritance, and that was enough for David. David knew that God would provide him all that he needed. His daily food, his shelter, which was a real issue for David during this time. It's not an issue for us, but that was a real issue for David. Opportunity even to get sleep and to get rest and to have peace. David knew that God was his provider, and therefore he could place exclusive trust in his God. And many times when we're in this kind of a situation, we need to understand the same truth. But our thinking many times is different than what David's was. We think about the things we don't have. If we were in David's situation, we'd probably be thinking about the fact that, hey, God promised me that I was going to be king one day. And look at me, I'm living out here in the jungle. I'm living out here in the wilderness. I don't have anything. Everybody else is doing better than I have. Look at the things I don't have. That wasn't David's focus at all. He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup." We need to focus on what we do have in God when we face those times of insecurity so that we can place our exclusive trust in him. Romans chapter 8, he has justified us because of Christ's righteousness. He is sanctifying us, and one day he will glorify us. And that chapter closes with some great truths. Paul says, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" God is going to give us everything that we need. And that chapter goes on to say that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He is our great provision and our great provider. So when we face times of insecurity, we can place our exclusive trust in God because he's our provision. He is our great provider. But then look at verse number 6, and we see a second thing that David knew about his God. In verse 6, David says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a godly heritage." In that verse, David is describing his God as his great caretaker. It's not just that God would provide his needs. God would do so in a very caring and loving way. David was talking about, when he's talking about the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, he's talking about what's been measured out for him in life. That's an allusion to how God had divided the land, the promised land, for the 11 of the 12 tribes in Israel. And they could look out at that land and say, "I have a beautiful plot of land." David was looking at his life and saying, in spite of my circumstances, and really even including my circumstances and my experiences and the gifts the Lord has given to me and my family, I can look at that and say the Lord has dealt with me. He's measured out things in such a way that it's pleasing or that it is pleasant. And the same is true for us as well. God is our caretaker. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul likens our lives from God's perspective to that of a garden. And God is gardening our lives so that we will bear fruit through our experiences. He knows just the right amount of trials and difficulties and blessings to bring into our lives. He's measuring them out just right so that we will bear fruit. He is indeed our great caretaker, just as he was David's great caretaker. And he does all that in just the right timing as well. Some of you may be thinking, all the difficulties I'm going through right now, I've had enough. But I'm sure you can look back on your life, as short as it may be from your perspective, and see how God has prepared you through your experiences and your circumstances for what you're facing even right now. But even now, he's using your circumstances, your experiences. He's developing your gifts and your abilities for challenges that you're going to face tomorrow. And he wants to perfect you. Paul wrote that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is doing in each of our lives right now. He is our great caretaker, and we can trust him exclusively because of that. What confidence that ought to give us as we face insecurities. I often think of Joseph in reference to this. As Joseph had opportunity to deal with his brothers one more time after their father had died and they thought they were done for. They thought Joseph was being kind to them simply because their dad was still alive. But Joseph said unto them that they intended what they had done for evil, but God meant it for good. And I really believe that part of what Joseph was thinking about was not just the good in everybody else's life, though no doubt that's where much of his focus was. He was even reflecting on his own life, thinking about how good God had been to him to develop him through trials and difficulties he never would have chosen. That God was the great caretaker in his life. And then let's look at verse number 7. We see one more thing that David knew about his God, and the reason that he could trust him exclusively. And that's in verse number 7. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. David put his exclusive trust in his God because he saw God as his counselor. We all like to receive good counsel. It's always refreshing when we're facing some difficulty or some point of decision. We need to turn to somebody for some advice, for some direction, for some counsel. And they give us that counsel, and it's just what we needed. Many of us can look at particular situations like that. But the perfect counsel we get is from God himself, from his word. God is our counselor. He's all wise, and his counsel is perfect. But what ought to really be refreshing to us is thinking of God being our counselor, and the fact that he's all powerful. God doesn't bully us around. He could. God doesn't drive us. God doesn't manipulate us. God doesn't coerce us. He counsels us. And if we take God's counsel, as David did, again, look at verse 8, the last part of the verse, when we internalize that, God's counsel becomes a part of our everyday life. It is internalized. So David, as he faced insecurities, was trusting his God because his God was his provider. His God was his caretaker and his God was his counselor. And he was praising, he was worshiping him for that in this time of great difficulty, living as an outcast, as a fugitive. Look at how this psalm ends. Remember, great insecurity at the beginning of the psalm. Verse 1, preserve me, O God, take care of me. But then look at verse 8. Because of the Lord's presence, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I am not going to waver in my faith. I'm not going to abandon God. I'm not going to leave God for other gods. I can face these insecurities no matter what other people are saying unto me. And then verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We know from Acts chapter 2 that ultimately this is fulfilled in Christ. But this is true of us as well. We can live life with great joy, knowing that God is not going to abandon us. He has provided our way to have a relationship with him. And then verse 11, David ends with great confidence that God will show him what life is all about. He'll show him the path of life. And he'll do so in a way that produces great joy and abundant joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So I don't know what kind of insecurities you may be facing in your life. You're probably not running around on the streets looking for daily food and daily shelter like David was. But you probably have some insecurities in your life. I don't know what they are, but I can tell you this. I do know how you can overcome them. And that's by an exclusive trust in your God, recognizing that He's your provider, that He's your caretaker, and that He is your counselor. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for how You work in each one of our lives. We thank You for the promises that we find in Your Word, that You're not going to abandon us. That when we're near to You, we can stand firm in our faith and not be wavering and not be double-minded. I pray for any students in here who may be struggling with some insecurities, perhaps those who are at a transition point in their lives. I pray that they would learn even more to put an exclusive trust in You as their God. We thank You for what You have in store for us and what You want to accomplish in our lives.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.